Good morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dismiss the kids for Sunday or for Children's Church. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you today in awe of your wondrous grace, in awe of the grace that gave us salvation, in awe of the grace that empowers us to live for you. We thank you so much for this wonderful grace that you've given us. I thank you for the grace given to us at salvation, but then also the grace that you give us to live the Christian life. We thank you so much for the privilege of knowing you, for following you. We pray, Lord, that this week as we look at this text of your word, that we might be in awe of the things that Paul writes through inspiration of you, and that we might be transformed individuals that desire to follow you and to live for you. We thank you, Lord, for your word and for how it can speak truth into our life. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you're a kiddo that's children's church age or a worker, we'd also ask that you be dismissed to children's church. I remember walking into a room with some of my friends. We were going to go do an activity. And I walked into the room, and they said, "Hey, this movie is just about over. Just about over, so just sit down and watch the end with us." I said, "Okay." So I sit down on the couch, I'm watching the movie, and I'm asking, "Who's this character?" Right? Who's this character? There were two characters in the movie that were really the main characters. I, of course, had no background with them, and they quickly rattled off their names, and that didn't really help me understand much of the context of the story. There was a third character that was very scrawny and small and somewhat ugly looking with really bad teeth. And he was a very interesting character. I didn't know what he was about. They said he was good and then he was bad, and I wasn't sure what was going on. As I continued to watch, I just got more and more confused because there was more characters entering different scenes, two scenes taking place at the same time, but in different places. And then there was this mysterious thing in the movie called The Ring. And I had no concept of what The Ring was for, what The Ring meant. All I knew is that it was important. And it was important until this little, scrawny, crazy, weird-looking person was pushed off a cliff into some lava. And the ring disappeared in the lava. And I'm like, "What's the deal with the ring?" Like, "It's called Lord of the Rings." "What do you mean, what's the deal of the ring?" I had no concept for the conclusion that I had watched. To this day, don't judge, I have not seen the trilogy known as the Lord of the Rings. But I have read the book of Romans. And today, if you're here today and you haven't joined us at all yet for our series on the book of Romans, you might feel like I did, dropped into the conclusion of an amazing, epic scene with great, great artistic just imagery all over. But I don't want you to miss that there is a whole trilogy before what we're going to talk about today that is important for you to understand. So today, and even this week, I tried to read the plot on Wikipedia, and I watched the scene again, and it still didn't make sense. But today, I hope that as we look at Paul's concluding remarks, this is the beginning of the conclusion of the book of Romans, that you might be impacted by Paul's conclusion. And maybe you don't have the concept of what the rest of the book is about, but hopefully we can bring you up to speed enough, introduce the characters enough, so that you'll understand some of his conclusion today. We're not going to read the whole book of Romans, but I would challenge you and encourage you to read the whole book of Romans before you watch Lord of the Rings. It, in fact, is better. It is. So take a look with me. Open your Bibles. I hope you have them today. If you don't, you can pull a Bible from the pews in front of you. And on the New Testament, the second part of the Bible, you'll find in page 128 the passage we're going to read. Page 128 in the New Testament, and the Bible's in the racks in front of you. It's Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21. Some of your translations might include verse 22 in this, but we're going to cover that next week. But it's Romans chapter 15, verses 14 through 21. Read along with me. Follow along with me. "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand." So this morning, as we take a look at this text today, I want you to understand that it's the beginning of the conclusion of the book of Romans. And if you were to take the introduction of Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, and you were to look at it, you were to look at this passage through the lens of Romans 1, 1 through 17, you'll find many, many, many parallels to things that Paul has talked about. If you read Paul's letters, you understand that the central idea of grace is so profound. Paul defends grace in Galatians, and he writes Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 and says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." Today, I've kind of entitled this section or this sermon, Grace-Empowered Ministry. Grace-Empowered Ministry. Paul's philosophy of ministry is going to come out. The reason for why he wrote the book of Romans is going to come out. But the overarching theme of what powers Paul is the grace of God. The grace of God. And if there is a message that I need to hear, it is in these verses, because I need to be radically transformed and changed by God's grace, just like Paul was. Paul's continual drumbeat is that grace is what drives him, and anything good that comes from his ministry is a result of God's grace. So we have this character named Paul who's in this, who's a writer of this book, if you're just joining us for Romans. And Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles, we see in this text. He is one that God has given special grace to take the gospel to this Gentile people. And we could ask the question, who is Paul writing to? The fact that you find it in the book of Romans is a pretty good clue on who he's writing to. It's to the believers located in the city of Rome. It's unsure exactly how this church began, but we know that it was Paul's desire to visit there, but he hadn't been able to do it yet. And so he wrote this letter. If we look back to Romans chapter 1, Paul tells the Roman believers in Romans 1, verse 8, Paul says, "First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith has been proclaimed throughout the whole world." The Roman believers' faith has been proclaimed throughout all of the known world. That Paul had heard about this church in Rome. He was excited about what was happening at this church in Rome. And so he writes this first verse, verse 14, that we're going to look at today. And he has this confident, firmly persuaded belief that they, as the church in Rome, were ever increasing in goodness. What's this idea of goodness in verse 14? That you yourselves are full of goodness. It's moral excellence. It's generosity. They were doing the right thing. They were filled up with good deeds. They had a grasp of the gospel. And he commends and he is excited about their knowledge. He, in fact, says they have all knowledge. Not that they have all knowledge of all things, but they knew the teachings of the apostles and the gospel of Jesus Christ. This church was clear on its foundation, and their attitude was right. Paul knows that they have the capacity to instruct and admonish or spur one another on to love and good deeds. He knows that they will encourage and warn and instruct each other on their way to being a mature believer. If there was one goal for Sterling Berean Church, if there was one verse that we could take out and say, hey, and I know we're the Bereans of Acts 17:11, so I won't, we should probably keep that one too. But Romans 15, verse 14 is an excellent mark to strive for as a church. That it would be said of our fellowship, they were full of goodness, filled with goodness, and able to admonish one another, filled with all knowledge. That might be said from another preacher in our own community to another preacher miles and miles away from here. So it begs the question, hey Paul, if you've got a church here called the Roman, the believers in Rome, the Roman church, geographically speaking, why would you take and write almost one of your longer letters to a church that's doing so good? I mean, there are some churches that aren't doing so good. I mean, we could talk about Corinth, we could talk about the church at Galatia, we could talk about a lot of different churches. Why don't you take some of your energy, Paul, and write to those bad churches, right? Why would Paul spend so much time in writing to a good church, a church that's full of things that are good? Verse 15 gives us the clue. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you. We see that Paul states he's written boldly or audaciously. He's written them a bold reminder. This wasn't new information to the church there. It was a reminder. And reminders are key to our human experience and also as believers. I'm sure that if you grew up in a similar home like I did, you probably learned that every time you pulled the lawnmower out of the garage or out of the shed, before you put gas in it, before you start it up, you always check the oil. Reminder, every time Dad pulls the lawnmower out of the garage, remember to check the oil. Why? Because a little step of checking the oil can be very, very, very important. It can cause catastrophic damage to your lawnmower engine if you don't. What does Nate do? Pulls the lawnmower out of the shed. I checked the oil last time. I know that it burns a little bit, but not that much, so I'm pretty sure it's probably good. I need the reminder to check the oil in my lawnmower, even though I've been reminded several times already. We need reminders. Or the number of times my dad's reminded me how to start a bolt or a nut to not get it cross-threaded. What do? You start it with your fingers, right? You turn it backwards until the threads drop into place, and then you slowly turn forwards, making sure that you're not cross-threaded. Because a cross-threaded nut or bolt is a lot of hard work that could be skipped over if you just do it right the first time. Now, reminders can be taken one of two ways. Reminders can be taken graciously by the person that's being reminded, or they can be taken with arrogance. Now, if you've ever reminded a person that's arrogant or that doesn't accept reminders well, you're probably not apt to do it a second time or a third time if you've done it twice. I can remember working for a man, and we were working on his personal home, and we were roofing an addition that he had created on his home. I had worked for him roofing other homes and stuff, and we climbed up the ladder that morning. It was early in the morning. It was a Saturday. It was his own personal place. He had another couple high schoolers coming to be a part of this quick roofing job that we were going to do. And the ladder was set up. I ran up the ladder with my nail gun and a couple other things, my belt. I ran up to the peak, but before I ran up to the ridge, I noticed that on the tar paper, there was a little dew that morning. And if you've been roofing before, you know that can be really scary stuff, right? So I carefully made my way to the ridge, and I sat on the ridge waiting for my boss to come up and all the other supplies. I don't know if I was unrolling a hose or what, but I knew he was coming up the ladder because I could hear his voice as he was talking to this new person that had just pulled in the driveway. Now, my boss didn't sometimes take reminders the best, and so many of us had just chosen not to remind him because he already knew it, and he lets you know that he already knew it. Even though he already knew it, I probably should have reminded him that morning. Because as he sprinted up the ladder, his mind was somewhere else. He was the one that had taught me that roofs are slick in the morning. He was the one that had taught me these things were important. And as I watched, as he had his head turned and he put all of his weight on one foot coming off the ladder, it was a now you see him, now you don't type of moment. As he fell below the roof line. Tim, you okay? Thankfully, he was fine. Didn't even sprain his ankle. But even in that moment, even though reminders maybe aren't taken well, I should have still issued a reminder, right? I should have. And I need to be willing to accept reminders in a gracious and kind way, without arrogance. So what was this reminder? What was this bold reminder? Some of the points of this bold reminder, if we review the book of Romans quickly, is that we are all sinners condemned by God, Gentiles and Jews. Justification, or being made right with God, is by faith alone, in Christ alone. We receive Christ's righteousness, or his perfection, that God credits to our account by faith in Jesus Christ, because we're sinners. Even Abraham was justified or made right before God because of his faith, in fact, before his outward circumcision. Because of our justification by faith, we are at peace with God and therefore reconciled to him. Because of this righteousness and peace we have in God, we should not continue to sin. Because we've died to sin, we're now no longer under the law. We have a new master called righteousness and grace. Grace is an amazing master. Even though we've died to sin, we still live in the flesh and we struggle with this flesh day to day. And we need the power of the Holy Spirit which lives inside of us. God is sovereign, and even though God has rejected Israel for a time so that the Gentiles might come to salvation, they will be restored to God for a future salvation. Because of all this in review, Paul then goes into Romans 12 and he speaks boldly to the believer about how they should now live. This is now righteousness applied. This is how you and I live the Christian life. Daily, moment by moment, surrender to the Lord. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, Paul says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I urge you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, pleasing to God. This is how I do the Christian life. Then he goes on to tell us how to respond to people in the church and other believers, people in society, my relationship with the government. Should all be with a proper attitude. We should not hinder others in their walk, but imitate Christ. These were some of the bold points of the gospel and how the gospel was to be lived out. So why then does Paul have the right to tell this good church in Rome what in the world they should be reminded of? What gives Paul the right? Well, it's because the grace of God that had been given to him. He's looking back to God's unmerited favor and love that was shown to him. So gospel ministry should be grace-empowered. Grace-empowered ministry should remind. We should be focused on reminding others of the grace of God, also about the things of Scripture. So why did Paul have the right to give this reminder? Because of the grace that God had given him. He's looking back to God's unmerited favor and love that was shown to him. He was rescued from sin and darkness, from the law that couldn't produce salvation. And he was given grace to be a child of God, to be at peace with God. Paul doesn't say, I wrote these things because I looked down my nose at you, because you really need some teaching, because you aren't who you should be. No, why did Paul write? Because he was a fellow recipient of God's grace, one that in fact had beaten and approved of the killing of Christians. And he was writing these things as a fellow believer by God's grace. There is nothing different in the eyes of God from Paul's righteousness than from yours. You receive the same grace that Paul received, whether you think you need it all or not. There's nothing more pleasing about me today than some strung-out drug addict on Colfax or Platt Street. We are all in need of the same grace, the same salvation. Paul, God didn't save Paul because his talents were really needed by God. Paul was saved by God to be a trophy of God's grace of a changed life. So you might ask, what in the world is this amazing thing called grace? Grace is the kindness, the goodwill, the free will gift or privilege, gratitude, credited favor that an inferior finds with a superior. It's freely given without regard for Jew or Gentile. Paul says this word, it was given me from God. Given. It was paid to me. I've experienced God's grace. Paul reminds us, yes, he is an apostle to the Gentiles. Yes, he did confront Peter. Yes, he did amazing things in service to the Lord. But as a reminder, as a bold reminder, I stand here. I am reminding you of the things I'm reminding you about because of the amazing grace that was given to me by God. So when we talk about a grace-empowered ministry, we need to understand that as we seek to help others in their walk with Christ, we need to seek to, as we seek to help them grow in different areas, it's not from a perspective of I'm better than you or you need me to help you in this Christian life. It is I am a fellow recipient of God's grace. I am just as loved, just as valued, no more important than the person sitting across from me. And I need to have a gracious heart in ministry. It is as if Paul, as he's looking forward, can never look away from his rearview mirror of the amazing grace that was bestowed on him at his salvation. In Romans 1:5, it says, through whom we have received grace, both Paul and the believers in Rome were set apart for the gospel because of the grace of God. This rearview mirror of grace was ever present in Paul's life, and it should be in our lives as well. So, Paul is then a minister. Because of this grace that was given to him, he's a minister for Christ. He's a public servant set apart by God to the Gentiles. And he desires that the Gentiles would be a favorable, approved sacrifice to God. He uses this priestly imagery, this imagery that would be familiar to people in that time, not necessarily familiar to us. When we think of priests, maybe we think of Catholicism or different things like that. But in that time, they would have understood it as a priest offering a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, for the forgiveness of sins. Paul is not saying that he is going to offer a blood sacrifice for them. Paul is saying, or to God for them, but he is the priest that is desiring to offer up the Gentiles, that they might become acceptable and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, that they might be a pleasing aroma to the Lord. One commentator I read this week, and it struck me as just so, yeah, why haven't I ever thought about this? But is the idea that brothers and sisters, many of us, most of us are Gentiles here. Have you ever prayed and thanked the Lord for the salvation that was given to Paul by God's grace to be a minister to us? It's an amazing truth, amazing thing we should be thankful for. Notice that Paul understands that even this ministry to the Gentiles, look at the end of verse 16, it says, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, or set apart by the Holy Spirit. The agent or the means that makes these Gentiles acceptable to God is the Holy Spirit. He desires to offer this pleasing sacrifice to the Lord, but it isn't of his own power. He's like a doctor that can't write a script on his own. He's like a large animal vet without a Toyota Tundra full of goodies. He instead, Paul prays and unleashes God's power upon the Gentiles. If you work in a ministry, whether it be as a children's worker, a small group leader, in youth ministry, guys, I need this phrase so much. It can be a subtle yet terrible lie that I'm the one doing the work and therefore I'm the one responsible for growth. Growth in Christ, both in myself, in youth, and others, only comes through the power and the work, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. And all of this is empowered because of God's grace given to us. Because of God's grace given to Paul. Because he knows that the sanctifying work of the Gentiles is not something that he can brag about on his own, but it's something that God's doing. Paul then boasts and brags, bursts into bragging about who God is. Look at these next verses with me. In verses 17 through 19, a grace-empowered ministry brags, boasts, glories in Christ. Therefore, because of the grace, because of the Holy Spirit at work, I'm going to brag for a second. Galatians 6:14 says, "But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." My boasting, my glorying, my arrogance, my pride will only be found in what God has done. In verse 18, he says, "I would dare not say or have the courage or venture or presume to even open my mouth about anything that I have done, but rather let me talk, let me brag about what Christ has accomplished." He is the empowering agent in Paul's ministry. Christ is the one that's brought all this about. For Paul to boast in his own work of ministry would be like a disposable scalpel boasting in how many people it has saved. A scalpel would be nothing if it were not for the guiding, empowering, and directing hand of a skilled surgeon. Paul is a scalpel, not boasting of his own work, but boasting in the master surgeon that's using him. What's been the effect of this scalpel? What's been the effect of Paul? In Romans 1:5, his desire is to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake. What's been the scope of Paul's ministry? What's been the scope of the obedience of the Gentiles? Take a look with me at this quick map. And there are two places mentioned. One is Jerusalem, which you've probably heard of. One's Illyricum, which if you look, wow, this is really stretched out. If you look at Italy, you see the boot of Italy, you go north there, it's Illyricum. If we go to the next slide, you'll see it kind of zoomed in a little bit more and the area that is focused in here. From Jerusalem all the way over, you see Macedonia there in the middle and then Illyricum. We know that Paul traveled to Macedonia in Acts. We're not sure of any record of him going up to Illyricum, but it seems like possible for sure that he would have went up there. And the wording that he uses here is like an arc. And if you notice, it would kind of be like a semicircle or a half circle, partial circle that Paul would be covering here. And if you look in the back of your Bibles for some personal Bible study, you might have a map that shows Paul's missionary journeys, and you'll see they crisscross and go all over. But Paul has been a ministry and has done ministry in this area because there were many Gentile people here who have never heard the name of Jesus Christ. Paul says in verse 19, "From Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." Now, if we were to look at this arc and think about it for today, sometimes when we're on a map, it's hard to judge the distance. But about from Jerusalem to this area is about 1,400 miles. So if we were to take a look at what would Paul's ministry look like if he started, if Sterling was Jerusalem, I know it's almost sacrilegious to say that, but if Sterling was Jerusalem, how far would he go? Washington, D.C. is about 1,500 miles away, 1,550, something like that. So if you think of Paul traveling by foot, by boat, by animal, he would travel from here almost to Washington, D.C., and he would be responsible for churches in Kansas City, St. Louis, Des Moines, Detroit, Chicago, Cincinnati, and some others too. It was an incredible arc of ministry that Paul is talking about here, that God had used him to bring about the salvation of the Gentiles. Now, he says fully proclaimed, and that doesn't mean that he preached to every single person, but rather that he has established churches that could continue the message of Jesus Christ, and he is ready. He is gearing up for his next assignment. He's like, "I'm closing this chapter of my ministry, and I'm excited to head to the next one." And so he's fully preached Christ. So a grace-empowered ministry brags about Christ. It brags about Christ. If you brag about your ministry or your service to God, it really isn't a ministry worth bragging about. If you must brag, which I think you should brag about Christ and his work, by his grace in your heart and the hearts of others, glory in him, not in yourself, as he has worked to change people's lives. He gets all the credit. God gets all the credit. So then finally, point three, a grace-empowered ministry is focused on sharing Christ to those who haven't heard. A grace-empowered ministry is focused on sharing Christ to those who haven't heard. In these next two verses, I'm so excited for these next two verses, because they give us a glimpse into the brilliant mind and the brilliant passion of who Paul was and why he did what he did. Why he did what he did. He says, and thus, or because of all the stuff that I've just talked about in my conclusion, because of the grace that's been shown to me, because I'm a minister to the Gentiles, because Christ has accomplished great works in and through me, and I fully preach the gospel, and thus, I aspire. My life's ambition, my passion, my zeal, my philosophy of ministry, my vision, my drive is to preach the gospel, evangelize, to shout out and proclaim, to be a gospel preacher of Christ. If we were to ask Paul, and I know this sounds crazy, but if we were to ask Paul, hey, Paul, we're looking for a music leader here at Sterling Berean Church. We're praying about that. But we would settle for you to come on staff, be a part of our church ministry here. And we would love for you, you know, you could come and help us out for a year or two, however long that might look. Paul would say, graciously, thank you. No thanks. I'm not interested. Because my passion, I aspire to preach in these verses where Christ has not been named. I want to be a pioneer. I want to go to the places, the hard places, where the name of Jesus has never been spoken of, where the wonder of the cross has never touched the lips of people in that area, where there is no knowledge of Him, where 98% of these unreached people will live and die and never hear the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Paul views himself in Romans 1:14 as being under obligation, compelled by those who don't know Christ. And he says in Romans 1:16, he's not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of salvation for the Jews and the Greeks. So why does he have this crazy ambition? Why does he want to go to the unreached? He says because he doesn't want to build on another man's foundation. He desires to be the one breaking ground, to build up his own foundation, not his own, but Christ's foundation, obviously. Christ at work. Why not build on someone else's foundation? Why? Well, it can be messed up. Sometimes it's more work to change a foundation or sub-construction than it is to build a new one. He doesn't want to build on another man's foundation. And he quotes Isaiah 52:15 as a proof text for his life's aspiration and ambition. This is referring to a future time, but he uses it in context as it talks about Christ's blood being sprinkled on the nations so that they might come to know Him, and it says, they who had no news of Him shall see. That word see indicates pardon and forgiveness. They who have not heard shall understand. They will see and understand. It will be made visible, and it carries the idea of forgiveness. They'll be made right with God. So where in the world would Paul go today? If Paul was a pioneering missionary and he said, hey, you know what? I love you guys at Sterling Berean. I am really excited about what the Lord is doing in your hearts and your lives. I believe that you're growing in Jesus Christ and in grace. I've written these bold things to remind you. When I stop by on my next time through I-76, I'm going to preach the gospel to you. I'm going to be excited to see you. I'm going to ask, and he's going to do this in the coming verses, I'm going to ask for you to financially help in my endeavor to the next place, to the next unreached people. But I won't come and be your pastor. Where would he go? Where would he go? He would go to an area of the world, and I want you to research this more on your own. But he would go to an area of the world probably known as a 1040 window. A map of the unreached shows this area where a significant population of the world lives, that will live and die, never hearing the name or the saving message of Jesus Christ. Not everyone is like Paul to be a pioneering missionary. Not everyone can leave their home and go to one of these places and be a pioneering missionary. But we can sure pray and we can sure support like the Roman believers would do as Paul continued on his journey to the unreached people. He had a desire to go to Spain. Church history states that he potentially could have made it there. He wanted to go to the unreached. If you look at this map, I'm so excited for this, guys. This message lands perfectly. Because next week, you're going to hear an amazing family share about how they're going to this place. How they're leaving here and going to this place. If you look right in the very center of the 1040 window, if you could put your finger right there, that's exactly where they're going to minister in sharing Jesus to people that haven't heard and being a support to missionaries that are flying into these different areas. They're telling of the gospel message to people that haven't heard. And we're called to provide assistance. Maybe it's not financial, but it's prayer. It's coming before the Lord, asking Him to bless and increase and multiply their ministry. Grace-empowered ministry desires that people worship Christ. It desires that people glory in Christ. It desires that people hear about the message of Christ. And it desires to witness about Him to those who haven't heard. We have been set free. We have been forgiven. We have been given grace. We are made at peace with God because of the blood of Christ. And now, in worship to our King, we witness to those who haven't heard. It's not wrong to build on another foundation, someone else. But Paul says, my personal ambition, my driving passion, my zeal, my effort to take the gospel will be to the places that have not been reached with the gospel message of Christ. And if you think about Paul's life, and if you hear about some of the stories and hardships he endured, even in the midst of very difficult things, which I'm confident that I would cave in, he continued to preach Christ. It's because there was enough people in the areas between Jerusalem and Illyricum that he was so busy preaching the gospel. Rome already had an established church. Rome was doing well. And so he didn't go to them. But he was going to make a journey on his way through to Spain. So in conclusion today, a couple thoughts. One, have you accepted God's gracious What does it mean to accept God's gracious gift? It means that when I stand before God, I am, at my core, at who I am, a sinner that should not and does not deserve to be in the presence of a holy God. There is nothing in me that's beautiful in comparison to Christ's righteousness. Isaiah talks about our sin being as or our good works being as filthy rags. My sin demands punishment. Christ came. And he died on the cross, willingly giving up himself, paying the full price due sin upon the cross. And that gift is held out to me. And I, in faith then, take that and say, I can't work my way to God. I can't get to God on my own. I'm not full of anything good that God would like or accept. But Christ is God who's perfect. And His righteousness, His right standing before God will be credited to my account. So that when I stand at the gates of heaven and God asks, why should I let you into my holy heaven, Nate? I'll say, I don't deserve it. I'm a rotten sinner. But there was a man named Jesus, the God-man, who gave his life for me to make me righteous in your sight. And that's the reason, that's the confidence I have for me standing before a perfect and holy God to get to heaven. Not of any good I've done, but because of God's gracious gift. So today, have you accepted God's gracious gift? If you have any questions about that, catch me, catch Pastor Dan, catch one of our leaders, catch the person that talked to you. And I want you to have full assurance, knowing that when you stand before God, you stand not condemned, not sentenced to hell, but perfect in God's sight. Because not of anything good you've done, but because of God's grace and His gift of eternal life to me, to you, because of Jesus. That's first and foremost. Have you accepted God's gracious gift? Secondly, will we be a church? Will we be a people that's focused on grace as we seek to serve Christ? Paul's ministry was defined by grace. Will we be gracious as we seek to serve Jesus Christ? Will we be people that graciously remind others of the truths of Scripture, whether we need the reminder or not? Will we be a people that are reminded of how we should live and how we should act according to Romans 12, 13, 14, 15? Will we, in our service to the Lord, graciously proclaim and brag about Christ? Will we brag about Christ? I read an interesting comment this week that said, to brag about oneself is wrong. So then sometimes we go the whole way and we're ashamed to even mention the name of Christ and not brag about Him at all. And that's equally wrong. Will we be a people that brag about Christ and what He's done? We'll boast and glory in His work in our lives. Will we be a people that will graciously support pioneering missionaries as they go to take the message to the unreached peoples of the world? Will we partner with them? Will we pray for people that have never heard the name of Jesus, that they might come to understand this glorious thing called grace? So in synopsis tonight, today, this morning, whatever it is, Paul says these things. I know you're good to go in your Christian faith there in Rome. I've heard the reports and I'm confident that you're going to continue to grow. I know that you'll help one another along by correcting and encouraging. But I've written you boldly to remind you. Why? Because you're human and we all need some reminders. Not because of something that was reported to me as wrong, but just as a reminder. And also because of God's grace, because I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. I want to come and visit. I really do. But I've been working really hard, and here's the reason why I can't come to Rome to visit you. I've been working hard through the power of God's grace and His Holy Spirit's work of sanctification to present this people known as the Gentiles who haven't heard about Him, who haven't heard about God. I'm working to present them to God, mainly in the areas from Jerusalem to Illyricum, in this arc and sphere of the world. And this endeavor, though, is coming to a completion. And so I'm dreaming. I'm dreaming about the next phase of ministry. I'm dreaming about where we can go. And I'm thinking it's Spain. Spain, where Christ hasn't been preached yet. So I'm going to make a short visit to you. He reminds them of that in the coming verses. I'm going to make a short visit to you so that we can together be encouraged and we can partner with one another. But I'm headed to the people that don't know Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your grace given to us. God, I need Your grace daily in parenting, daily as a believer. I need You. I need the work of Your Spirit to sanctify my heart and my life. God, You know there are so many areas where I'm wrong. You know I've bragged about things I shouldn't brag about. You know I've been reminded and taken reminders poorly. You know that I have been indifferent and unengaged in the people in the world that need to know You. And that's not Your heartbeat. God, as we think about grace-empowered ministry, as we think about grace-empowering work that You desire us to do, may we view it through the lens that Paul views it. As everything he does, he's looking in the rearview mirror of his salvation experience and the grace that has been applied to him. May we glory in Your grace, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name.